Have you ever given much thought to the lists in the Bible? A bunch of lists in the Bible. But is Christianity a list of do's and don'ts? We know that it's not. The Bible is clear that there's a lot more to Christianity than just a checklist. And we know it's only Jesus the Christ who can mend the tear between us and God that we caused. But we absolutely do find several lists in the pages of our New Testament that can help guide our thoughts and our behavior toward godly things. I have not always been really impressed with the lists in the Bible. Sometimes they seem really flowery and sweet and, something that even the weakest Christians embrace, you know, and talk about like it's really, really important. The fruit of the Spirit. It makes a nice wall plaque for your kitchen, you know. The armor of God, that's just in there for VBS, you know, for kids, right? But this summer, we had a family summer series in our area that was on the fruit of the Spirit, and we had several focused lessons on the different things in the list, the different things on the checklist, and I started looking at them and thinking, wow, those all sound really great and simple and straightforward, but they're really not easy things at all. Love, joy, peace, patience. And the more we study them, the more I realized how much I was failing at a lot of them. And if you study them, you might look at your life and feel kind of like I felt, like, wow, I'm really falling short. They're not just in there to be fancy extended metaphors. They're not just in there to be sprinkles. They're the meat and potatoes. And I want to show you that these lists aren't fluff. They're tough. And since we're going to be in 1 Peter, I want to go to 2 Peter for a little while and show you the Christian graces. It's one of these lists in the Bible. It's in chapter 1. It starts in verse 5. And Peter in this second epistle writes, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love or charity. So after we have faith in God, which is already something that not everybody has and some people struggle with, virtue is the first of those characteristics we're supposed to be working on. If you say it just like that, virtue, it doesn't sound like a whole lot, but the Greek word means excellence of character. This is a moral courage that describes somebody who has boldness to do the right thing, regardless of the situation they're in, regardless of the consequences. The apostles had boldness to keep preaching despite being imprisoned and beaten. Daniel had this courage to continue praying, even when it was illegal, and he was probably going to die for it. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were brave to refuse to worship Nebuchadnezzar's idol when the punishment was fast and fiery. These are not easy things, and nobody in our world really values this right now. We teach situation ethics in school, and we live like any of our beliefs can and should change at the first sign that we might have offended someone. Are we going to have the virtue to educate others about the gospel plan of salvation or about God's plan for marriage, even when it means we are disliked, gossiped about by coworkers, our kids, classmates, parents? True virtue is completely countercultural today, and it takes a strong person with a strong God to practice it. I can't say I've checked that off my list. The second of the Christian graces is knowledge. Peter says that after you learn the truth and start trying to live it courageously, you have to keep going back to God's word and learning more about what he wants you to do for your life. It's like what the angel told the apostle John in Revelation 10. He said that John was going to eat the book and it would be sweet like honey in his mouth, but when it went down in his belly, it would be bitter. We know that God's word is beautiful. It's rich. It's deep. And Colossians 2:3, Christ the Word is the source of all wisdom and knowledge. 2 Peter 1:3, Scripture contains everything we need for life and for godliness. But it sure is hard sometimes. The Bible is full of judgment and destruction of the wicked. It includes teaching that caused some of Christ's own disciples, people who had walked with him, seen his miracles, to go away. That was in John chapter 6. Would Saul of Tarsus have been happier if he'd never met Jesus on the road to Damascus? Well, by worldly standards, yes. Saul was, he was educated, he was successful, he was respected, he was at the top of the Jewish food chain, and he had everything going for him. But when he met Christ and understood the truth about the Messiah, he chose to lose every ounce of his worldly success to gain Christ. He counted it all loss, and his cohorts immediately tried to assassinate him. But I promise you that no matter how much it hurt on earth, Paul the Apostle is reaping the rewards right now as he sits in paradise. Discovering my own shortcomings, my sin, it's really hard. It's not fluff. But we have to find the strength to continue getting the knowledge that God wants us to have and applying it regardless of the cost. The next one is self-control, or King James says temperance. It shows up in the fruit of the Spirit too. Paul includes it when he preaches to Felix in Acts 24, and Felix's response is a lot like some of ours might be. That's great. I'll just table that discussion, come back later when it's more convenient. It pops up with our health all the time, doesn't it, self-control? I think about, getting in shape, losing weight, getting your blood pressure, cholesterol in check. There's always an excuse. There's always a reason why, now's not the right time. Well, it's going to be the holidays, we're going to eat all kinds of yummy stuff. Or I just don't feel good, or I'm too busy right now. Or for me, I'm pregnant and all I want to eat is Pop-Tarts, and it's not my fault. But health issues like that can be so chronic because self-control is incredibly difficult. It's like being your own parent. I've got a 2-year-old at home, and I'm learning about what it's like to teach somebody self-control. There's a lot of crying. There are tantrums. And that's why the Greek word comes from the word for might, strength, or mastery. God has asked us to have mastery over our own selves, which is critical because we're trying to obey and submit to somebody that we can't see. So we have to be the master of ourselves and our behavior, not like you get to pick everything you do. Of course, we're submitting to God, but you have to have mastery over your behavior. Because we can't hear God counting to three or threatening not to give us dessert. So we have to use the knowledge of his written word with a healthy dose of self-control to keep us from sin. Fluff? No, that's really hard. The fourth one on the list is patience. Everybody struggles with patience. Patience, in the biblical sense, is endurance to run the Christian race, Hebrews 12:1. It's steadfastness while we wait for the fulfillment of our hope. It's what helps a Christian to live a faithful life after their conversion, Hebrews 10:36. And it's produced by spiritual trials, which we're going to be studying a lot about in 1 Peter. It creates, though, spiritual maturity. Romans 5 is clear about that. So when you see somebody who's lacking spiritual maturity, and that's more often than not, there's a lack of this kind of patience. Patience is what keeps us from falling away. That's why Peter can say right after the Christian graces, if you do these things, you shall never fall. Because that patience is going to keep you steadfast and enduring. I don't want any of my sisters in this room here or anywhere else to fall away. But we know that Satan is cunning. He's very good at what he does. We must hold on to the faith with a steadfastness and endurance as we anticipate Christ's return. The next one is godliness. When I think of godliness, I was thinking about godlikeness, being like God, which is good, something for which we should strive. When I look it up in Strong's, it talks more about piety, reverence, our attitude toward God, devoutness. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7 that it's a quality that's profitable for all things. He was so persuaded of its necessity that he actually mentions it 8 times in that same epistle. But what is it? It's another one of those lists that make these lists sound kind of vague. The religious world makes it sound sort of mystical and intangible, godliness. Like you have to be in a prayer posture in order to attain it. But Paul connects it to something very concrete. He says that the doctrine of Christ is a doctrine which is according to godliness, 1 Timothy 6:3. He mentions godliness 8 times in 1 Timothy. He mentions doctrine 8 times in 1 Timothy. You can't have Christ without his teachings about the church, about faithful living, about salvation. No matter what the denominational world says, you can't have the man, the godliness, without the doctrine, the plan. Jesus was clear that his doctrine was from God the Father, John 7:16. And Peter said in 2 Peter 1:3, again, Jesus brought us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of God. Now that he's in heaven, everything we need to know is right in the Bible. To learn how to be like God, to learn piety, how to practice devoutness, the only place you can go is Scripture. Once you get all those down, check, make sure you're showing brotherly love for your fellow believers with a pure heart fervently. That's from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. John 13:35 says, love of the brethren is actually proof of our discipleship. This love is supposed to knit our hearts together, the saints. Colossians 2:2. The hardest thing about this is that Ephesians 5:21 describes a Christian family as a group in which each person submits their will to the other one. We always think about submission like to your bosses, masters to servants, wives to husbands, but or even to the elders. But when you look at the way the Christian family is described, we're all supposed to be submitting to each other and preferring each other in love, Romans 12:10. Submission is it's a dirty word in our culture, right? Why should I give place to another's sensibilities over mine? Well, when Paul said he would become all things to all men that he might by all means save some, in 1 Corinthians 9, I know that was in the context of evangelism, but it's a similar relationship that we should have with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes we need to subjugate our own preferences in order to avoid offending our sisters in matters of opinion. For example, we had a family one place I worshiped that didn't believe in any kind of competition at all. And so even though the Bible class teachers had set up a really elaborate point system, you know, you get a point for coming, bringing your Bible, bringing a canned good, whatever, they checked it, you know, because we don't want to offend our sisters. Or one place I worshiped, a woman didn't believe in selling anything at the church building. So when we had events, we didn't have people come in and try to sell their books or anything because, you know, you want to get along. Ephesians 4 says the church should bear with one another in love and be eager to maintain that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace because we are one. This attitude is not easy. I've worshipped with, and you have too, women of varying backgrounds, incomes, lifestyles, and we all have different talents too, 1 Corinthians 12. But we all serve the same purpose. We need to commit to ourselves that we won't fight over what's not important. I will not fight over how I educate my children with my Christian sister. I will not fight with my sister over Western versus complementary medicine. I will not fight baby-wise versus attachment parenting technique. We are sisters. We are not angry bloggers trying to make a buck from our banner ads. We need to act like the family of Christ. So we'll mark brotherly love, sisterly love, down as another nice-sounding but actually kind of difficult thing on the list. The last thing on the list is love. It's turning out to be kind of a killer list, don't you think? Paul taught that our love is the thing that makes our good deeds worthwhile, 1 Corinthians 13. You can practice every other behavior on this list, but if you aren't doing it with love or out of love, he would say it's worthless. It's part of the armor of God. It's the first of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the critical component that motivated the scheme of redemption and Christ's death on the cross for us. So if we want to be Christian, if we want to be Christ-like, we've got to have it. Jesus' purpose on earth was to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10, and his compassion was specifically toward those who needed to be taught, Mark 6:34. Do I have real compassion on the lost like Jesus did? Are you ready to minister to the needs of those without Christ in order to save some? Are you willing to knock doors, befriend people, and put yourself out there to meet and encourage non-Christians? Do you pray for opportunities to talk with people? Can we structure our home budgets to save room for giving money to the church and to missionaries who can spread the gospel places that you and I may never see? Can we keep in the forefront of our minds that the cashier, the bank teller, or the homeless person asking for money on the side of the road is made in the image of God with an eternal soul that is likely lost? Can we make real plans to impact these people with kind words, positive impression about Jesus and his church, and an invitation to worship or to study the Bible? This is yet another really difficult thing to master. It sounds easy. Just love everybody. That's what my grandma would say. Well, you just got to love everybody. But when you try to put it into practice, it's a lot harder than it sounds. I think the reason a checklist in its most commonly used sense is so inappropriate for Christianity is because the checking off part. When I go to the grocery store, should I manage to actually get my list into the store? I grab the eggs and I put them in the basket, check. I grab the milk and I put it in the basket, check. And unless my toddler is playing the sailors on the boat with Jonah, you know, chucking the cargo over the sides, the groceries stay in the cart. But the lists in the New Testament aren't like that. I had a check mark next to my peace and contentment this spring. But when we had to move in with my parents for 2 months after the house fire, somehow peace and contentment, they just like wiggled out of my basket. Like they just slipped through those little rungs. I might have checked off brotherly kindness in the past, but when I can't find volunteers for a work of the church as quickly as I'd like, my phileo and agape love may both just jump over the side. I may think I can put a checklist next to patience on a good morning when I got up before my 2-year-old and I had time to sit and have my coffee and plan my day and read my Bible. But on a morning that she beats me up and she has 5 requests before I've like wiped the blurry out of my eyes, the patience has, I forgot to pick it up. Where did it go? It is missing. I don't have it today. Christian life just isn't like grocery shopping. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3 that even he didn't keep the mindset of somebody who had already achieved, who had already apprehended, who was perfect. And he was an apostle with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He could do miracles. He was instructed by Christ himself. But he said that no matter what he had done in the past, he was going to keep on reaching and pressing forward toward the goal. And we have to do the same. I may fail in moral courage today, or I may succeed, but either way, I'm going to have to work on it again tomorrow. If I have a wonderful day of self-control today, I'm still going to have to work on it tomorrow. We don't get to check things off the list and forget about them. It's not like a crockpot recipe where you can set it and forget it. You have to keep working on it every day. That's why Paul compared this in 1 Corinthians 9 to being an athlete. The Christian life is like being an athlete. Because we need self-control and personal discipline every day to keep working toward these goals. And Peter said just as much after this list. He said that even though his audience was established in the present truth and knew they needed to work on these qualities, he says, I'm going to keep reminding you for the rest of my life, however long it is. Our diligence in these qualities will ensure that we are productive in the present kingdom of Christ and guarantee that our place in heaven. He says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a difficult list, but it's absolutely worth our effort. Thank you for your attention.